activities that we provide for kids, the wonderful opportunity for them to get to know Trinity and our hospitality. And if you are willing to help out in any way, it could be emptying trash cans, it could be walking around and saying hello to somebody, please put that on the back of your connection card and we'll be in touch with you. And then finally this morning, I want to invite you to consider giving to the Mission Box opportunity. That's for Micanopy Tutoring, and it's an after-school program tutoring children. We know that what we do with kids makes a huge impact. It's matching U.S. students with kids in need and truly making a difference in their ability to learn and their academic performance. The Mission Boxes are the wooden boxes that are by each of the exits this morning. Let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them. Say hello if you do. Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's join together in beginning our worship through singing our opening hymn.
Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being, we are grateful to be gathered in your presence this morning. And as we worship, we pray that you change our hearts and lives, lead us on the And now, as an act of worship, let us declare our faith together using these words from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Enter into this time of the prayers of the church. I want to acknowledge that each Sunday when we gather for the worship of God, we all come from different spaces and places in our lives, both figuratively and literally, and I know that we are all gathered here with a lot on our hearts and minds that we want to pray for, and as we enter into this time of prayer together, there'll be a period of silence in which you can offer your own prayers to God in the quiet of your heart. You may want to lift the names of these folks whose names you see on the screen before you, those receiving care from our congregational care team. Our prayers avail much for these folks. And today it occurs to me that there's just so much going on in the world and that we need to be a force of prayer. And so I wanted us to use the litany for the church and for the world today. And with each petition, I will conclude, Lord, in your mercy, and invite us to say aloud together, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the church and for the world. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as Christ loves us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We commend to your mercy all who have died, that your will for them may be fulfilled. And we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer these prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. As a sign of our faith and as a way to participate in God's work through the church, we bring offerings that can be used toward the ministries of the church. And so this morning, I invite you to give as you are led so that you might participate in that work. Let me also just mention this morning at the outset of a new initiative this year in regard to our Thanksgiving baskets. You may have noticed that each week we're inviting you to bring a tangible item and a specific item that will help fill those baskets for Thanksgiving this year. And so I just invite you to pay attention to that each of the next few weeks and what the item for the particular week is, and those can be placed in the donation boxes that are out in the narthex. Would you pray with me? Oh God, for all that you have given to us, we give you thanks. And now as we offer something back to you, we pray that you might use it through your church in ways that bring hope and good news to others. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you, Bells, for reminding us of the joy of being down for the Promised Land. Some of you are familiar with the news app, The Skim. It's a daily news app with links to be able to go deeper. And we are in the middle of a series called The Skim, The Bible in 7 Weeks. Now, thanks to Hurricane Irma, it's actually The Bible in 6 Weeks. So we spent 3 weeks in the Old Testament and now 3 weeks in the New. If you've got your Bibles with you, a good rule of thumb is this: to hold your Bibles and open the Bible about two-thirds of the way back, and you will likely find yourself somewhere around the New Testament, which begins with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And our scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel of John, from the very beginning of the Gospel and almost the end of the Gospel, or what was thought to be the original end of the Gospel. So I invite you to follow along with me on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life, and the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not extinguish it. The Word became flesh and made His home among us. We have seen His glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And let me go to the very end. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in His name. This is the Word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let me invite you to bow your heads and pray for me this morning in sharing this message with you as I pray for you. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So while the Old and the New Testament both make up our Bible, and there are many things that are similar about them, there are also some very significant differences. First and foremost is that the Old Testament is 3 times longer than the New Testament. Also, the number of books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. But there are other differences as well. Remember, we said that the Old Testament was written in over a period of 1,000 to 1,500 years. That's a long time. All of the New Testament was written over a period of just 100 years, all in the first century A.D. And the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the language of the Jewish people and of ancient Israel, and the New Testament written in Greek, the language of the Hellenistic world. So before I jump into the Gospels, I want us to first take a look at the Old Testament. I mean, at the New Testament. So we'll flip screens now. This morning as I share, I'm going to be sharing a lot of information with you all. But at the end, I'll also include an important invitation. So we begin by looking at the New Testament, which is comprised, as I said, of 27 books. They're a combination of narratives and letters and other writings. And together, they comprise the earliest thinking about Jesus and the earliest writing about Jesus. The first four books, as you'll see, are the Gospels. And those narratives tell us the story of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Then comes Acts of the Apostles. That also is a narrative and tells us the story of the birth of the church and the spread of Christianity across the world. And then, after Acts, there are the letters and the writings of the early church. There are 22 letters total, which include Revelation. And Revelation is actually 7 letters written to the churches of Asia Minor. And of those New Testament letters, Paul is the author of a good portion of those. Now, when we think about Paul, we often think that Paul is the writer of more of the New Testament than anyone else. But actually, that's not the case. Although he wrote more of the different books of the New Testament, guess who's the writer of most of the New of more of the New Testament than anyone else? Any guesses? Luke. Luke is the author of more than anything else because Luke wrote both the narrative of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the Acts of the Apostles. But before I move on to take a closer look at the Gospels, I want to talk for just a second about how the New Testament came into being. Now, the New Testament didn't come into being. It was just dropped down from heaven. That is not how we got our New Testament. No, each of the books was written at a particular time in history to a particular person or group of people, most often to the church, and based on particular circumstances that were happening at that time. The authors had no idea when they were writing that what they were writing would actually come to be considered Holy Scripture. The letters of Paul were the earliest writings. They were written first, and although they were written to one specific church, because they were so meaningful, they came to be distributed and circulated among the churches. They were revered because they were the earliest writing about Jesus and represented the earliest thinking about Jesus. And then the gospel narratives were written, and they too began to be circulated among the churches. And then by the end of the 3rd century, the 4 gospels, Acts, and Paul's letters had begun to be compiled together and circulated around to the believers and to the churches. And they were beginning to be regarded as Scripture, along with the Old Testament. And then finally, in the 4th century, we began to see this list of 27 books, the list that you see here, formulated and compiled into what we now know as our Bible, into Scripture. So they just came together in a unique way being compiled. But what we do believe about these scriptures is that the Holy Spirit was a part of this process, from the writing to the distribution to the gathering into a unified whole. Likewise, we believe that the Holy Spirit is an integral part of the process as we read and interpret these scriptures, both as individuals and as the church. We treasure these Holy Scriptures and understand them to be written so that, as it says at the end of the Gospel of John, we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, we will have life in His name. So that takes us back to the Gospels. So I want to spend just a few minutes looking at each of the Gospels and giving you kind of a brief overview, and then at the end, as I said, offering an invitation. The word Gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. Thus, the good news or the gospel according to Mark, according to Matthew, according to Luke, according to John. The first three of those gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic gospels. Syn, same, optic, view. They are viewed the same. And so those three are called the synoptic gospels. The fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, is altogether different and is often called the Book of Signs because John wrote about many miraculous signs, all with the intent of pointing people to Jesus Christ. Those signs would point people toward Christ and tell us what it means to live their lives for Jesus Christ and who Jesus is for them and for the world. All of the Gospels, as I said, are narratives. And although they are about the person of Jesus Christ, they are not biographies because they are not concerned with the personal characteristics of Christ and they are not in chronological order. They are also not strictly historical, though, because their purpose is to bring us into relationship with Christ, to confirm the faith of believers, to strengthen and nurture the church. So the Gospels are best understood as historical narratives, as proclamation with historical events, based on historical events. Mark is generally presumed to be the first of the Gospels that was written. It's attributed to John Mark, a companion of Paul and known to the other apostles as well. We can assume that Mark was a Gentile because he shares with others things that Jews would already know. And Mark was written immediately after the deaths of Peter and Paul in Rome and during the persecution of the Christians in Rome. So it likely dates to around the time of the destruction of the temple from 66 to 70 AD. It was written to a community that was traumatized by the deaths of two of their leaders, by Peter and by Paul. And so Mark speaks to that in the gospel. He speaks to these people who were traumatized by talking about the suffering of Jesus, by focusing on the centrality of the cross, and by letting the readers know that as disciples, they should anticipate the necessity of serving and of suffering. Both Matthew and Luke are presumed to be based on Mark and therefore written after Mark because they contain so much of the same material that's in Mark and the same order of Mark. Matthew was written to Jewish people to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. And it makes references to many passages in the Old Testament. It was likely written after the destruction of the temple in 80 to 90 AD. Matthew shares particular things with us. Only Matthew tells us of Joseph's embarrassment at the pregnancy of Mary. Only Matthew tells us about the visit of the three wise men. Only Matthew tells us about the escape of the Holy Family to Egypt as refugees. Only Matthew also tells us about when Jesus offers words saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Only Matthew gives us those words. And only Matthew tells us certain parts of the story of Jesus' crucifixion, of Herod washing his hands of Jesus' blood, of the guards there by the tomb and the hypothesis of bribing them. And only Matthew gives us the charge at the end of his gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then we move on to Luke. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, was written by a physician assumed to be a traveling companion of Paul. Luke was a Gentile, and the Gospel of Luke is written to Gentiles. Luke knew that many of the followers of Jesus were rejected and outcast and poor, and he speaks to that in his gospel. Luke portrays Jesus as particularly concerned for those who are on the margins, for women and prostitutes, for tax collectors and sinners, for all of those who are the nobodies and the outcasts. Like Matthew, Luke gives us a story of the birth of Jesus Christ. What would we do without Luke chapter 2 at Christmas time? Because it is Luke who tells us about the angel coming to Mary, and it is Luke who tells us about the angel coming to the shepherds in the field. Only Luke gives us one short story of Jesus as a child traveling to the temple with his family. Several of the best-known and best-loved parables are found only in the Gospel of Luke. The parable of the Good Samaritan, the three parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son, the parable of Jesus raising, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. You know, without Luke, we wouldn't have that song and know about that wee little man that climbed up in a sycamore tree. Only Luke tells us that. And only Luke gives us the story of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, meeting the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Many of these parables and stories remind us of God's great love for us and encourage us to turn our lives around and to follow Christ. And then finally we come to the Gospel of John. It is remarkably different than all of the other Gospels. So did John not know the Gospels because he lived away from there? What was it actually written beforehand? We don't think so. But for some reason, he wasn't familiar with these Gospels or included intentionally a lot of different things. John can be understood to speak very harshly about the Jews, and we know that this may have been written when Christians were being cast out of the synagogue by the Jews, and thus his outlook about that. So it's reasonable to think then that John was written at the very end of the first century, in the last decade of the first century. What is clearly evident in John is that he wanted to point people to faith in Christ. He included many miracles or miraculous signs, all with the purpose of pointing people to Jesus Christ. John doesn't include certain accounts that are in all three of the other Gospels, like Jesus' temptation, his parable, the Lord's Supper, the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord's Prayer. None of those are included in the Gospel of John. On the other hand, only John tells us the story of Jesus turning the water into wine and the miracle at Cana in Galilee. And only John tells us that Jesus came to Nicodemus. Only John tells us the story of Jesus coming to the Samaritan woman at the well. Only John tells us that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And only John gives us the good news in the stem version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And only John starts not with the birth of Jesus, but the very beginning. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made its home among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And only John reminds us at the very end of the Gospel about the purpose of the Gospel. I would say the purpose of the Gospels. I would say the purpose of all of Scripture. And that is that we will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that through believing, we will have life in his name. Ultimately, the Gospels and all of Scripture contain truth because they point us to the one who is full of grace and truth, to God's only Son. So this morning, I invite you, I encourage you, I beg you to take up this book and to read it. Open it and to read it, particularly the Gospels, so that like the centurion in Matthew and like the Samaritan woman at the well in Luke and like the woman caught in the act of adultery in John and like the woman who touched Jesus' robe in Mark, so that like them, you will come to believe, and that by believing, you will have life in his name. We pray with me. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word given to us in the Gospels, in the New Testament Scriptures, in all of Scriptures. We thank you for giving us your word. And we give you thanks for the Word made flesh who came to dwell among us in Jesus Christ. As we turn to your word and scripture, and we turn our hearts to you, become followers, and believe in you as Lord and Savior, so that we might have life in your name. Amen. This morning we have the privilege of welcoming some who have put their trust in Christ and have come to believe and experience life in his name. And so I want to invite these folks to come forward this morning. Come on up and you'll stand up here with us.
And let me introduce these friends to you as they come up. The Horns and the Davises have both been participating along with folks who will be joining at both 9:40 and 11 today, the last few weeks, in our Disciples Path class, which is oriented about helping people learn more about what it is to be a disciple, and particularly within the Wesleyan and Methodist tradition. So so I am delighted this morning to welcome Mark and Della Davis. And Mark and Della are coming, transferring their membership from another church here in our community. And then beside them are Mike and Tootsie Horn. And Mike and Tootsie, we had the privilege of meeting a few months ago now, and they too have been traveling this journey with us and are now coming to join today by reaffirmation of their faith in Christ. And Catherine's going to ask you all the questions as we welcome you into membership today.
So let me ask you these historic questions of faith. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your full trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord, communing with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And then two other questions about becoming a part of Trinity and the United Methodist Church. As members of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? And as members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness?
And we have a response that we would like, that would invite you to join in with me. We welcome you into our family of faith. We join you in reaffirming our commitment to the mission of this church to make disciples of Jesus Christ devoted to making a difference in the world.
We are so glad that you all are here, and I hope that you all, if you have not already met these wonderful friends, will take the opportunity to get to know them and welcome them in your own ways as well. Would you join me in a word of prayer? God, we give thanks for this day. We are always grateful when you bring us together as your church and when you bring us others who can serve alongside so that together we might be a part of your work of bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Grant your blessing now on both the Horns and the Davises as they come to be with us. Grant your blessing on all of us, strengthening us for faithful service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, that's fine. Glad you're here. How fitting it is that having welcomed new friends among us, we then come to the table where we are all welcome. Because here we remember that in God's abundant grace and mercy, God made a way for us through Jesus Christ, who came to live among us and to live the fully obedient life to God's ways. We remember how Jesus, on the night before he died, gathered for a final meal with his disciples. And on that night, he took bread and he broke it. He shared it with them and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took a cup and he gave thanks and he shared it with them. And he said, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Can you pray with me? Gracious and merciful God, may we come today to your table with grateful hearts, for you indeed are a good and gracious one. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup. As we receive them, may we recognize the real presence of Christ in them and among us, his body and blood laid down for our sake and for the sake of the world. And as we come, bind us together as your church, called to live according to your purposes in all that we say and do. Christ's name we pray. Let me invite those who are serving this morning to come forward at this time to prepare to share the elements. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always open. Everyone finds gracious welcome here, and so we invite you this morning to come to the pair of servers that's in front of your section. You'll come out the left side, come forward with hands ready to receive. One of the servers will give you a piece of bread, which you can then take and dip into the cup. And after you've received, you may return to your seats by the other side of your section, or if you like, of course, these kneeling benches are always open for your use. Everything is ready, and we welcome you to the table. Almighty God, we give you thanks for this table and this meal by which you have nourished us. Now may we prepare to rise and go out and offer your love to others by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Would you please stand as we join our hearts and voices together in our closing hymn? This week, I invite you to make God's Word your home so that by reading and by believing, you may come to have life in His name. Go now, and may the love of God and the grace given to us in Jesus Christ and the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.